And the Apostle Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you will, let's open our Bibles this evening to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil. When I was in Bible college, we had a course called homiletics. And in this course, we were taught to prepare and deliver homilies. You say, what is a homily? Homily is an old word that's not used anymore that means sermon. And over 50 years of preaching, I believe I've only been told one time, a man told me that was a good homily. It's a word that we don't use anymore, but it simply means sermon. I think the Roman Catholic Church still uses it, maybe. I've seen some programs of their services, and they talk about the scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the priest reads, the people read, and then there's the homily. The priest delivers his homily. So the preparation and delivery of a sermon. And if I remember right, we were taught that there are three types of sermons. There is the expository sermon. There is a subject sermon. That's when the preacher takes a subject like justification or glorification or calling or election or a subject and preaches on that. And then there is a textual sermon. And that's what I want to bring to us tonight, a textual sermon. We're looking at one text, and actually we're only looking at part of this text. The last part of this scripture says the righteous is taken away from the evil. The righteous is taken away. We see that the evil to come, the words to come, have been added. And so it actually is the righteous is taken away from the evil. And I have a very simple outline. First of all, who is the righteous? And secondly, who takes the righteous away? And third, from what evil is the righteous taken? First of all, who is the righteous? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, God manifest in the flesh, He is the righteous. You know, the law of God declared that a matter would be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and this matter of Jesus Christ being the righteous, let me establish tonight, not in the mouth of two or three, but in the mouth of four witnesses. Who is the righteous? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous. The first witness is God the Father. God the Father testified at His baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, God could not say that, God would not say that, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not righteous, if He was not holy, the righteous. God would never say that He was well pleased in anyone, and He will never be well pleased in you, apart from righteousness, apart from being righteous. So this matter is established first in the mouth of God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Second, this matter is established in the mouth of God the Holy Spirit, for He too testified of Him being righteous in this word which He inspired in the letter of Hebrews. He tells us that such an high priest became us who is holy. First thing, that is mentioned about him who is holy, that is righteous, undefiled, separate from sinners. Third, this matter is established in the mouth of a holy angel, Gabriel. When Gabriel came to announce to Mary that she should have a child, he testified to him as being the righteous. That is, even before his conception. Because we read in Luke, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, or that holy one which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. That holy one, that righteous one that was born of the Virgin Mary. And then fourthly, we have this matter established in the mouth of a demon spirit. A demon spirit. Look at this passage, if you will, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. Let's begin reading in verse 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. So this matter, who is the righteous? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous, and it is established in the mouth of many witnesses. Now, clearly this evening, the verse that we are looking at, the text that we are looking at tonight, is not speaking of Jesus Christ, the righteous. Who then are the righteous of which this text speaks? The righteous are all who have Christ as their righteousness. And this is so important that we understand this. This is when a person truly understands the gospel, when he understands how it is that God may be both just and the justifier. Who are the righteous? The only righteous people on the face of God's earth, the only righteous people who have ever been on the face of God's earth, are those who are made righteous by having the righteousness of Christ imputed unto them, charged unto their account. Look with me, if you still have your Bibles open here in Isaiah, back to chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 24. We read, surely, surely shall one say, and I'm one of these, my friends, and you too, if you know Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, you are one who will say this very same thing. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. He is our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, you know he is called the Lord, our righteousness. And look here, if you will, in Jeremiah 23 at this verse, and then Jeremiah 33. Who is the righteous? Well, Christ is the righteous. We know that. But this text is speaking of others who are called the righteous. And they are the righteous because the righteousness of Christ is theirs. He is their righteousness. He is our righteousness. I have no righteousness of mine own. I want no righteousness of mine own. You know, the righteousness which we have is greater and better than the righteousness that even Adam had before he sinned. Yes, he was righteous, he was holy, but it was a created righteousness, a created holiness. But our righteousness is the righteousness of God. the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness of Christ. He is God. And the righteousness is His obedience, His perfect obedience as the surety of God's covenant people. He obeyed perfectly, absolutely, every jot and every tittle of the law of God, He fulfilled. He, that's His name, Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord our righteousness. I rejoice in this, don't you? I rejoice in knowing that I have a righteousness that is accepted of God. That is the righteousness of God. I mean, you could turn the greatest spotlight that's ever been on this righteousness, and you will not find a speck. You will not find any flaw in this righteousness. It's perfect. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. The scripture says, in his days, Judah shall be saved. This is speaking of God's people. Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he, notice that whereby he, singular, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. But now turn over just a few pages to chapter 33. That's his name. He is called the Lord our righteousness. But in chapter 33 and verse 16, we read, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. What is the church called? What is the bride of Christ called? The bride takes the name of her husband, doesn't she? She does. And the name of our husband is the Lord our righteousness. And we take his name. This is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Who are the righteous? They are all who have the righteousness of God, that is Christ's perfect obedience, imputed to them. That word imputed is a word that is important. It means to have something charged to them. All who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for all their righteousness, we have His righteousness imputed or charged to our account. Paul, in describing in Romans how a man or woman is justified by faith in Christ, he gives two examples. And he's showing that it's not by works, Romans chapter 4. He's showing that it is not by works. And he first gives Abraham as an example. Our father Abraham, what did he find? Was he justified by works? Of course not. He was justified by faith. And then he quotes David from the Psalm. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Who's the happy man? Who's the blessed man? You read those Beatitudes. The happy man, the blessed man. And you will find that they are contrary to what the world thought of the happy man, the happy person is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Have you ever been poor in spirit, recognizing your sin? Blessed are they that mourn. Have you ever mourned, ever been convicted of sin? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Have you ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness? A righteousness that will allow you to stand one day in the presence of God and be accepted. Blessed, happy, Happy is the man unto whom God, this is something God does, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of the Lord. Blessed, happy is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Every child of God by faith in Christ this evening, each one of us here who know Him, we know that He is our righteousness. Let me read this verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're familiar with it, I'm sure, but let's read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, I'm going to read more than just the one scripture. Verse 26 of chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that, in order that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, that is, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. My second point, who takes the righteous away? So first of all, we've seen who the righteous are. They are those who are declared to be righteous, that is, they are justified by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to their account. And before God, we are just as if we had never sinned. All right, second, who takes the righteous away? Our text tells us that the righteous is taken away from the evil. Who takes the righteous away? Is it chance? Is it fate? Or is it, as some people say today, that's just the luck of the draw? Oh, no. No, no. The righteous have nothing to do with such things as chance and luck and happenstance and things like that, the luck of the draw. Oh, no. No. The righteous is taken away from the evil, now listen, by their best friend. By their very best friend. The righteous is taken away from the evil. The righteous are taken away by the one who loved them and gave himself for them. Now this passage in John chapter 14, very well known, but it declares this truth. John chapter 14. And you know, it's good to notice these verse and chapter divisions were made by men. They're not inspired. The Word of God is inspired. Now I'm thankful for the verses being divided and the chapters being divided. But don't miss this. If you look at the last part of chapter 13 of John, when Peter, and we all are familiar with Peter's boastful declaration that he was ready to go with the Lord even unto death, Jesus in verse 38 said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you're going to fail. You are going to miserably fail, Peter. You're so full of pride, you're boasting, you're self-confidence, your natural ability you think is going to carry you through. But Satan hath desired to sift thee. But I have prayed for thee. Amen? I have prayed for thee. It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Who's praying for us? Who is our intercessor tonight? Jesus Christ, the righteous, at the Father's right hand. The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And continuing on, let not thy heart be troubled. He just told them one of them was going to betray him. They were all going to be offended that night. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Believe me. Believe me. If it were not so, I would not have told you. He's got many dwelling places. And every one of those dwelling places is going to be inhabited by one that he loved and redeemed. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he did. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He's gone to the Father's right hand. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll take you away from the evil. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we think about his second coming, the rapture when he comes again, and we thank the Lord for that. But my friends, every time one of his children passes away, leaves this world, he's come for them. He's the one that takes them away. It doesn't happen by chance. It's not because the doctors failed. It's not because of this, that, and the other. No, it was God's appointed time. And he came and took them away. Some glad morning, I'll fly away. You know, people have made fun of that song for some reason. I don't know why. But I believe it. Don't you? It's going to be a glad morning. Some glad morning, I'll fly away. Amen. Who takes the righteous away? The Lord does. He comes. He comes for his own. And third, from what evil is the righteous taken? Well, there's many things that could be mentioned here, but I want to mention four. From what evil is the righteous taken? First, the righteous is taken away from an evil nature. An evil nature. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth, told him, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. A man who's dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, he cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. You must be born again. And then our Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness is born in us. But that old man, that flesh, continues with us. And as long as we are in this world, it is our experience, as the Apostle Paul said, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. From the time that a person is born again, and that new man is created in him, there's this ongoing battle, this ongoing tension, this ongoing conflict. It's as though there's two armies, two opposing armies in the believer. One is denominated the flesh, the other the spirit. And they're contrary one to the other. But thank God, when the righteous is taken away from the evil, he's taken away from that evil nature, the flesh. That which has tried to drag him down, pull him down, hold him down, discourage him, do everything it possibly can to cause him to sin and bring reproach upon the name of Christ. He's going to leave that. He's going to be taken away from the evil nature. Number two, the righteous are taken away from the evil of sin. What the Lord Jesus said to his disciples the night before his crucifixion is true of sin. With the exception of one word, he told his disciples that night, "Whither I go, you cannot follow me now." But concerning sin, every believer at death is able to say, "Whither I go, you cannot follow me now." You can't do that. Sin can never come into the place where the Lord Jesus Christ resides, and that's where the righteous is taken. While in this world the righteous are not under the dominion of sin, but it is present. It is always present with them, causing them many times to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ. Sin brought death into the world, and death shall be the grave of sin. And third, the righteous are taken away from the evil of evils, unbelief. I know that this is included under sin, but this calls for a special hallelujah. This calls for a special hallelujah. The righteous is taken away from the sin, the evil of evils, that is, unbelief. Taken away from the awful sin of unbelief. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon recently in which he told of being corrected by one of the men in his congregation. He had made the statement in his message about being guilty himself of unbelief, his struggle with unbelief. And every pastor, every believer, we all know what this is. Even though we serve a God, we have the word of a God who cannot lie, who cannot change, and yet many times we still are guilty of unbelief. And this man in Spurgeon's congregation told him these words, according to Spurgeon. He said, "Pastor, I do not think that you were right in speaking of your own transgression so freely. You encouraged the people, certainly, by what you said about yourself, but I hardly think they ought to be encouraged. Now, suppose you were to go into the pulpit and say, 'There are some of you who are thieves.' It is very wrong of you, but still, do not despair, for I thieve a little myself." And yet thieving, as Brother told Spurgeon, that yet thieving is not more truly a sin than doubting God. In fact, there is the utmost sin in unbelief. And Charles Spurgeon's response was, "Thank you. Thank you, my brother. He has stood corrected." How sinful it is for us to believe the word of a frail man, and how many times we do. There's men in this building tonight, men and women, and if you told me something, I believe you. Why? Because I know you. And yet I also know this, that you at your very best are just like me, a frail, changeable person. And many times we give our word and have every intention of keeping it, but circumstances change and we're not able to keep our word. None of that is true of God. all the awful sin of unbelief, not just believing God's word. And I like that word when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the word of God, the God-man. Come unto me. If you're laboring under a load of sin, a burden of sin, come unto me. Look unto me. I'll give you rest. Amen? Amen. And number four, the righteous are taken away from all the evils of this present world. And by that I mean all the pains, all the trials, all the afflictions. To them all we shall say goodbye. This has been called the negative blessedness of the righteous, taken away from all of these evils. And heaven is described, as you think about it, heaven is described mainly by what is not there. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Why? Why is it described more by what is not there than by the positive? I suppose because we don't have the language, we don't have the vocabulary to express what God has prepared for those who love Him. This the righteous will not know, this positive happiness, until we're taken away. God bless the day when you and I, those of us who know Christ tonight, when we are taken away from the evil. I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight.